I'll just start off my sermon by reading perhaps one of the most well-known scriptures in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Of course, we're very familiar with that scripture, the account of creation in Genesis chapter 1. Kicks off the whole Bible, letting us know that there is a God, and He's the one that gave us everything that we have. It's very important to understand our beginnings. But there is a great deal of misunderstanding about those beginnings as well. For example, how long ago was the earth, the universe created? Some believe it was 6,000 years. In fact, some do not accept the validity of the Bible at all because they think that to accept the Bible, we must believe that the earth is only 6,000 to 10,000 years old, and in their mind, that's impossible. Therefore, right from the beginning, the Bible is wrong. How do we answer that? And what evidence do we have to support what we believe? How do we answer certain contradictions that seem apparent in the creation event? We'll talk about the big one that stands out there in just a little bit. Did God use evolution to create the earth? We'll get a little bit to that if there's time. There may be too much here to get to everything, but it's an interesting question. And also one that people grapple over too is, were those 7 days of creation literal, 24-hour periods, or were they longer periods of time? So even though the idea of creation seems quite straightforward and simple, it actually introduces a number of questions. And I'd like to review some of what we believe and why today. Again, Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think it's important before we get into the actual 7 days of creation to think about what the Bible reveals happened before that physical creation. If we go back to John chapter 1, we have an idea here of what happened, of what existed at the very, very beginning. And of course, we don't have a section of the Bible that specifically delineates in chronological order everything that happened exactly in order. We have to go here and go there and find the places that are relevant to that particular topic. But first, John chapter 1, beginning verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now we're talking here, we find in verse 14, it's talking about the one who became Jesus Christ. The Word was with God from the very beginning. And it says in verse 3, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." And so God the Father used the Word, Jesus Christ, to create everything that was made. And we see that repeated in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. It says God created all things through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 9. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, though. Colossians has an interesting addition here that I think it's important to note and understand because it sometimes causes misunderstanding. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to pick up in verse 15. Talking about Christ here, it says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that is in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. So in other words, the spirit realm and the physical universe, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, implying all the angelic realm. It says, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So without that work, nothing would exist. Now it does say, it calls Jesus the firstborn over all creation. And sometimes that has caused some people to think that Christ must have been part of the original creation as well. that he was a created being, perhaps long before the angelic world. But this word is used in the sense of the privilege of the firstborn that we find in Scripture. The firstborn gets a double inheritance. The firstborn has certain privilege over the others. And so it says the firstborn over all creation. So he has that special privileged position. It's not meaning to imply he was created. It says all things that were made by him. So if it was made, Jesus made it. And God the Father made it through him. And so he's the firstborn over all creation in the sense not of a created being, but the privileged place that he holds over that creation. If we go back to Job chapter 38, we see information about the angels. And specifically, that they were created before the material universe, before, in this case, the earth. Job chapter 38, and we'll pick up reading in verse 4, where God is telling Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were the foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone?" It says in verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So he's talking about at the creation of the earth that the angelic beings witnessed that and they shouted for joy. They sang for joy. And so we have the idea in the Bible that the angels were present at the time that the physical creation took place and rejoiced in that. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 14, speaking here about the rebellion of Lucifer, we see some other hints about what happened, and that indeed at that time, the scripture indicates the earth existed. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, and of course, we know that Satan was in the Garden of Eden as an evil tempter when Adam and Eve were made. And so we recognize that this all happened before Adam and Eve were created. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground." Notice this, the place that we see consistently where these evil spirits are assigned is the earth. It says, "How are you cut down to the ground? For you weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, exalt my throne." Apparently he had a throne, and certainly over the demons, the ones who became demons. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the far sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and be like the Most High." The indication here is that Satan was on earth and he decided to rebel against God. So we've speculated over the years that God had given some of the angels a responsibility of some type on earth, perhaps during the time of the dinosaurs and during that period of time. I don't know that we can go so far as to say they created beings or animals or things back at that day, but certainly it seems they had some kind of responsibility and role here on the physical earth. In fact, Jesus himself in Luke 10 verse 18 says that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So the indication is falling from heaven to the earth. And Jesus says he saw that event. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Again, speaking symbolically here of the angels or the demons, we know from Revelation 1 verse 20 that stars represent angels in the book of Revelation. It explains that to us there. But Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4, talking about Satan here, or Lucifer, and after he rebelled Satan, it says, "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth and devour the child." So this is speaking about originally the stars or the angels who followed Satan. They were thrown to the earth. And so the earth existed at the time of the angelic rebellion. when Satan turned against God. And later on, as we put all these scriptures together, we see that Satan was in the garden when Adam and Eve were there, of course, to tempt Eve. And the earth had already existed. I think these are important scriptures to keep in mind as we read through the creation account in Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 then. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I think many of us over the years have heard that this word, without form, is the Hebrew word tohu. It means waste, a desert, emptiness, formless, vanity, nothingness. That word tohu. And it says without form, tohu, and void. That phrase void is bohu, which means, again, emptiness, waste, desolation. Now, for us, we have traditionally understood this to mean that it became that way after God's initial creation. We will get to that in just a moment. But the idea here is that we typically understand it as a place that was desolate, that was chaotic, that wouldn't support life, that God had to change things for it to support life. But yet, many, especially those who believe that all this happened only 6 to 10,000 years ago, will interpret this verse, tohu and bohu, as simply emptiness. There were no people, nothingness, nothing had been built. That it's just when God created the earth, it was empty, there wasn't anyone here. And so they would say we go too far in saying that it was chaos, that it was a wasteland, that we read too much into it. So I would like to ask the question today, is that true? Do we really read too much into it? It is very true that oftentimes Hebrew words can have a vast array of meanings. And it can be it's more difficult in the Hebrew sometimes to know exactly what's being said, whereas the Greek had much more specific words for things. And so it's a little easier to know what they meant. In the Hebrew, it can be a very general word. It can mean many different things. But I think an important clue here is that the only other place in the Bible where tohu wa bohu, this is the phrase that's used, tohu wa bohu. The only other place in the Bible that phrase, where those two words are used together, is in Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. The word bohu isn't really used, but maybe in, I think if I remember correctly, in maybe three places in the Bible. But this is the only other place where tohu and bohu are used together. And in this particular passage in Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, is lamenting over the devastation that he foresees because of God's judgment upon Judah. In other words, Judah has sinned against God. God's going to bring judgment against them. And that's what this verse is talking about, what Jeremiah is envisioning. He's seeing in a vision the destroyed land. And it says, verse 22 of Jeremiah 4, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void." And that's the same words used in Genesis, without form and void. It says, "And the heavens had no light." Now, of course, I think this is important too, because how can the heavens have no light? Because we know the sun existed when Judah was judged, and when they went into captivity, the sun did exist, but the idea is there was no light coming through the atmosphere. It was dark. The heavens had no light. When you look up to heaven, you don't see light. Verse 24, "I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth, and I beheld indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. And I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land," a land that was once fruitful, "was a wilderness. And all the cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger." So in this particular passage, we see tohu and bohu used in a passage which is describing what once was beautiful and what became tohu and bohu. And I think that's significant because it's a significant support for the idea that the earth wasn't created originally tohu and bohu, just like the land of Israel was beautiful until after the judgment and the chaos that ensued after God allowed his judgment upon the people of Judah. So tohu and bohu was used in the context of a destruction, not a creation in this particular case. Now we can go back to Isaiah chapter 45, which is where we typically go. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. Isaiah 45 and verse 18, where it says, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain." This word vain is tohu. God did not create it tohu. In other words, God didn't create it a waste and a desolation. He formed it to be inhabited. "I am the Lord and there is no other." So we see here that we see this verse, God didn't create it, tohu, but yet we see it, tohu, in Genesis. How did it get that way? We see in Jeremiah the idea that tohu and bohu represents a becoming destroyed, becoming a wasteland. And so we go back to Genesis chapter 1, and so we have biblical evidence, biblical reason to interpret this verse as the earth became. It wasn't originally in a destructive, chaotic sense. God didn't create it that way from the beginning, but it became. So for Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was." That word can just as easily be translated became. In fact, we see that. You may have a note in your Bible. Some Bibles have the note where it says, "or became." Some of the NIVs do, and some of the other translations sometimes will include that note. But we see the exact same word, haya. The word was is translated from haya. And we see the exact same word in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. In Genesis 2, verse 7, "where the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." It's the same word, became, haya. And the same word is used in chapter 9, verse 15, Genesis 9, verse 15, where it says that the waters will no longer become a great flood to destroy the world. It will not become a great flood, the same word. And also in chapter 19, verse 26, Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. She wasn't that before, but she became that after she looked back. So Genesis 19, verse 26. So the word haya can very easily and often is translated became. And that's what we believe and why we believe that the earth wasn't originally created in a chaotic way, as a waste. It was originally created to be inhabited, beautiful and wonderful. And it became that way. And the most logical thing when we look at Scripture is that it became that way after the angelic rebellion. And whatever role that the angels who were involved had, they became interested in destruction at that point. And we see an earth that was completely changed. Now, scientists will say there was a giant asteroid or comet that hit the earth, and I have no doubt that there have been giant comets that hit the earth, and maybe that was part of this destruction. Who knows? They believe that that's how the dinosaurs and much of the earth became the way it was, but I do believe that even that could have very much been in relation to the rebellion that was taking place by the demons at that time here on earth. Now the question is this just something that we invented? Or is this something that has been believed? And I think we can all see today that not all Christians believe in a 6,000 to 10,000 year old earth. There are others who do not believe that. But this has been the case, but it has been the case for many, many years. In fact, this idea of did the earth, was it created as a wasteland or did it become that, was debated. We have record of it being debated 2,000 years ago. And some of the ancient Jewish sages, the beginning of the second century, they talked about, sometimes translated Genesis, that the earth was laid waste, that it became that way. It was laid waste. Even the Catholic theologian Origen, back in the late 100s, early 200s, he believed that the earth had originally been cast downwards, that it became a state that it wasn't originally. And we also, I've got an article here from Paul Lukey that found an interesting quote. Let me pull that out here. I'll just read you that quote because I found it interesting as well. It was written a few years ago. He writes that perhaps one of the best treatments of both sides of the question of, you know, as it became or was it originally created that way, was done by the late author Custance in his book Without Form and Void, A Study of the Meaning of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. He says, Dr. Constance states, "To me, this issue is important, and after studying the problem some 30 years, and after reading everything I could lay my hands on, pro and con, and after accumulating my own library, some 200 commentaries on Genesis, I am persuaded that there is, on the basis of evidence, far more reason to translate Genesis 1 verse 2 as the earth, but the earth had become a ruin and a desolation, than for any other conventional translations in modern versions." So here's a gentleman who studied it diligently, and he believed that the majority of the evidence pointed toward the earth became. So I thought I'd spend a little time on that because we hear the explanation, but I think it's important to realize that it goes much deeper than just a quick explanation. There's quite a bit to it, and it's not a new concept. It has been debated a long time, but many have come to the conclusion upon looking at it that the word should be it became tohu and bohu. As I said earlier, many evangelicals believe the earth is 6,000, 10,000 years old. And there are many places that you can go that they try to refute what scientific evidence is out there. And there's growing scientific evidence that the earth and the universe is old, not relatively new, as in a 6,000 year. There's growing evidence. But there are individuals who will spend a great deal of time trying to refute those, to cast doubt on them, and to explain it a different way. And sometimes some of those arguments can make sense, but not all of them. It's still straining to believe some of those things. But some people will, because they believe that to believe the Bible, you have to believe the earth is young. And I think that as we see, the Bible doesn't tell us how old the earth is. The only evidence that of the 6,000 to 10,000 years, the only evidence that exists for that is going back and reading the various genealogies and counting up how many years people lived and putting all that together, you come to the idea that the earth was formed, as Bishop Usher said many years ago, in 4004 BC. So 4,000 years before Christ is where you end up around that. Now, we have no problem acknowledging that that was the time of the, you could say, the recreation, the reformation of the earth and the creation of Adam and Eve. No problem with that at all. But we also believe that the Bible does not contradict the idea that there could be millions of years where dinosaurs existed, and some of the other evidence that we see that it's very difficult to say that that was new and old. Some people believe dinosaurs were on the ark, and that's very difficult to really rationally believe. But we see that the Bible doesn't require that we believe that. There can be decent science that's out there, scientific evidence that the earth is old, that does not contradict the Bible in the slightest. So let's go back to Genesis, if you're not already there. I'll read very briefly. I'm not going to read through all of this for the sake of time, but Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 then, begins what we would call the recreation, reformation. taking the earth from this tohu and bohu, this chaos, to a state where it could be inhabited, where it could support life again. And we see in Genesis chapter 1, and it says in verse 3 that, well, it says in verse 2 that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's a significant thought. We'll get to that in just a moment. It says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. So this first day, God created light. Then he divided light and darkness. So we have day and night on the earth. The second day, beginning in verse 6, there was a firmament. So God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. The indication here is that the atmosphere was extremely thick at the time, and he decided that it would be the water of the ocean, the water that would be in the sky, as we know as clouds. So basically, this would have been the atmosphere as we know it being created. Now, I will just take a brief note. I don't want to take too much time on this point. There's a lot to creation, a lot of questions that come up, but this idea of a firmament, some have argued that this was a solid firmament. And to this day, there are some who believe that the biblical model of the cosmos and the way that the ancient Israelites viewed the cosmos was there was a flat earth with waters underneath, the waters below, and then there was basically a giant bowl set over the flat earth that sat on it, and if you got to the end of it, you could touch heaven or touch the firmament. And this bowl comes over the entirety of the sky, and beyond that bowl is water. Water everywhere, under and over, and there's this bowl. And to this day, you'll see pictures of that, of what some, primarily in the 18th and 19th centuries, they started thinking that the Israelites got their cosmology from the Babylonians. And they started trying to attribute the Israelites as believing that kind of thing. But there is evidence that they actually did not believe that. It's something that was contrived later. And part of it, as we'll see in a little bit, the birds are created and they fly over the face of the firmament. So birds aren't hitting their heads on something solid up there, evidently. And the Greeks came to believe that the earth wasn't flat, but it was surrounded by different layers of something solid. So you had inner layers, outer layers, further out, and that's how the stars were on these layers of solid material. That's how they revolved around the earth, that it was a sphere, but there were other spheres that contained the stars and all. And they believed that, and you'll see writings to this nature, that, when it rained, the gates of this firmament were being opened so that rain could come down. Now, the Jews didn't believe that. Over and over in the Bible, Elijah looked, he saw a cloud forming, and it got bigger and bigger, and the rain came. We see evidence in the Bible over and over that they knew that the rain came from clouds, not from some solid something that was opening up and letting the water in that was in space. And so really, it's a popular concept, but it doesn't hold much water. When you really look at the Bible and what they believed, there's no real good evidence that they believed. Now, there's one instance where it says the windows of heaven were opened when God flooded the world, but that seems to be a poetic in nature because it was the one time that so much water came out. It was as if the windows of heaven were opened. And so there is that phraseology that's used. But we do the same thing. We say it's raining cats and dogs. And nobody would, maybe someone 2,000 years in the future would think we literally think there's cats and dogs when it's just a figurative expression. So there are figurative instances in the Bible, but there's no evidence that they really believed that kind of thing. You'll see that sometimes. I thought I'd mention it, the firmament. It's probably better translated in expanse, which could include star field, but primarily it's probably referring to the clouds separated from the ocean and the atmosphere and the oxygen that we need for the rest of creation. And indeed, after that would have happened, we see in verse 9, dry land, He made sure there was separation of dry land and vegetation that was created. Of course, vegetation would need an atmosphere. So it makes sense in the chaotic mess that existed in the atmosphere that it had to be cleaned and straightened up so that it could support life. And verse 14 talks about the sun, moon, and stars. And verse 14 says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day and the night, and let them be signs and seasons, for the days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens, and let them give light to the earth. So it was. Then God made two great lights, the greater light for the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he also made stars also and set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth." And so that was the fourth day. And then the fifth day, it says that he created the sea creatures and the birds. Again, here you'll see in verse 20, let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament. So again, we don't see consistently that they thought that was something solid. But we don't doubt that they really didn't know the extent of space either. You just look up and you see it, and you can wonder what it is. It's amazing, but you know, we don't think that they understood what we do today about how far it goes and that kind of thing. Verse 24 talks about the land animals and humans being created. And of course, God said in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And so we see the creation of man. And then, of course, in chapter 2, God rested on the seventh day. And this, and we see that as an example of keeping the Sabbath. Now, what's strange about this account, though, and what many will point out just doesn't make any sense, is verse 3 says God created light. And then verse 7, it's not until verse 14 that he creates the sun and the moon. How was there light before there was a sun? And of course, there are a couple of keys to understanding and making all this make sense. First of all, when we understand that the earth, the universe already existed when God began day one, and we know that for a couple of reasons. It says that that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. It was there before he said, "Let there be light." The earth was already here before he said, "Let there be light." And so we don't know how long before that it was there. Obviously, it would be enough time for dinosaurs and that kind of thing. But the earth was here when the Spirit of God was hovering over it. And secondly, it's important to keep in mind, and this is important, I think, for a number of passages in the Bible. Keep in mind that this creation story is told from the standpoint of where the Holy Spirit was hovering. It says in verse 2, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. So from the standpoint of what's happening on earth, we're about to see, he describes what this recreation looked like. So if you had been alive, which you couldn't because there were no humans at that point, but if we had been alive and what the Holy Spirit was describing was what happened on the surface. So when we understand that perspective, let's think about this creation. First of all, earth was tohu and bohu. It was chaos. You can imagine, you can only imagine, I mean, how much of a mess it was without an atmosphere, how thick the atmosphere perhaps was, how dense it was, evidently having to separate water out of it. And who knows how much dust and all was in it. When God said, "Let there be light," it simply was a thinning of that smoke, clouds, and dust, and everything that was obscuring any light from coming in. Remember, in Jeremiah, there was no light in the heavens. It's not saying there was no light out in space, but when you look up to the heavens, you couldn't see light. And we know from Jeremiah 4 that there was light, it just wasn't getting through. And the same thing here. There was no clear view of the moon and sun. In fact, the light was not getting through at all. So what he does, he thins this atmosphere so that light can at least, you can see and you can discern between the darkness and the light. Day two, the firmament, the expanse, the waters in the clouds, the waters below the clouds. He basically created the atmosphere that we know of, oxygen, cleaned it all up. probably all the dust and the cloud, whatever it was that was preventing light, so there was a more suitable atmosphere. He divided the waters, day three, from the dry land, grasses, trees. And then day four, there was an even greater clearing of the sky. Notice he said he sets the sun and the moon for seasons and days. See, before that, there would have been light from the sun, but you couldn't tell when sundown was. You couldn't see the moon. It was so thick. So the moon becomes evident. Now you can see the phases of the moon. Use that for seasons. You can see when the sun actually sets, so you can know the end of the day, the beginning of a day. So he set these things up. And we'll talk about those words in just a moment, what they mean. But evidently, he cleared it to the point that now the sun and the moon are quite evident to see. And, of course, he goes on creating the birds and fish and the land animals and, of course, the Sabbath. Now, I'm going to go back to the scripture in verse 14, beginning of verse 14, where the sun, moon, and stars, we could say, were made evident. It says in verse 14 of Genesis 1, it says, let there be lights in the firmament, and the heavens divide the day and the night, and let them be signs and seasons for days and years. Again, at this point, he's clearing it to the point they can literally see them easily. And let them be for lights of the firmament in the heavens to give light to the earth. And so God made two great lights. Now, that seems to indicate he created them. He made two great lights. But again, remember what we said earlier. Sometimes Hebrew words can be used in a vast, in many different ways. And this word made can be translated had made. Had made. So there's no way we can look at the Hebrew there and prove that it had to be made at that point in time. Because the word can mean had made as well. It can also mean to produce. To attend to put in order. So to set that sun so it's visible, to be seen when it sets and rises and all that, and to set the moon so that we could see the phases, that perfectly is within the realm of the definition of the Hebrew word, to put in order, to attend to prepare, to produce. And another place in verse 17, he says, God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth. He set them, perhaps in English, giving the indication that they weren't there before, that he set them there. But again, the same thing is true. The word set can be translated, he appointed, or he assigned them. He set forth, or show. It can mean show. And certainly the sun began showing, and the moon began showing, and began to fulfill their appointed role, which was the seasons, the moon phases, and also the sundown, sunrise, and that type of thing. So the Hebrew words here do not necessarily suggest, cannot be said to necessarily suggest that they were created at that time. They're just too general in their usage. So I thought I would just mention that, because sometimes that is something that comes up. Okay, let me find where I was. All right, messed up my notes. Okay, so let's go on and ask another question then that comes up. How long were these days? How long were they? Because some people think that these were epochs of time. They could be thousands. One day could represent 1,000 years. And it is true that the Hebrew word day can mean period of time. It doesn't have to mean 24 hours. We have the same thing. We'll tell stories of back in the day. And we don't mean a day. We mean in the past, that general period. So we use the word the same way, and so did the Hebrews. So we can't say that it literally means 24-hour period based on the Hebrew word itself, but there are some clues. First of all, in the creation account itself, it says there was evening and morning, implying the rotation of the earth, and evening and morning being a day, a literal day. The context makes it clear that it is a literal day, that it's one rotation of the earth. It makes sense from that perspective. But also we have other evidences as well. In Exodus chapter 20, and verse 8, where it talks about remembering the Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 20, it also says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth." In the context of keeping a weekly, literal Sabbath day, he says, "For in 6 days God made the heaven and earth and rested the seventh day." So this is clearly in the context of a week, where a day is a 24-hour period. And so the Bible itself reflects back that these were literal days. So I think that's an important thing to consider. And there are other places we could go to, but I'm not going to take the time to go to all of it. Let's get on to the question of the creation. What did God use evolution to create? Was it all just symbolic? These idea of days, literal days, was all that really just symbolic? But God directed evolution. First of all, I think that puts a lot of credibility in the concept of evolution, but most people today do consider it more than a theory, don't they? They consider that. So there are Christians who believe in what's called theistic evolution, that evolution happened, but it was God directing evolution. And so they just attribute God to do that. Could God have created the earth and life through evolution? Yes. God can do anything he wants. The question is, did he? Does the Bible indicate that God used that method of evolution to create? Or did he literally create Adam? Not from apes, but out of the dust of the ground. Was it something that was literal? I think that what we find when we look at other scriptures, it's really impossible to say that God used evolution, because the scripture is so clear in certain places to indicate that God actually made it, and or remade it, as we would say, created originally, and then he literally created animals and fish and Adam and Eve. And we see that in other places of the Bible. First of all, Genesis 1, verse 26, where God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So man was made special. He wasn't just the offspring of other animals that had evolved. He was made special to be in God's image. I think that's important to keep in mind. Also, it says that he made him from the dust of the ground. He didn't make him from apes. He didn't make him through other animals. He made him literally from the dust of the ground. So, and we see that that Jesus himself took the creation account literal, not figuratively. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, Jesus himself answered and said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" He indicates that they were literally made male and female, that they didn't evolve over time. So that's Christ's perspective on that creation account. And we see that Paul believed the biblical version of the creation events as well in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Acts 17, 26 says, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live." So God made all nations through one man. Humankind didn't evolve through various originators. Paul considered the creation account to be literal, that Adam was the father of all nations and Eve. And even in 1 Corinthians 15, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, you want to make a note. Paul writes, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man became a life-giving spirit." So again, he uses that analogy of the first man and the Latin Christ and the role he played, how Adam was the originator of that, the first man originated the rest of the nations, and that he was the first man. Even in 1 Timothy 2, verse 13, 1 Timothy 2, verse 13 says that Adam was formed first and then Eve. And probably the one that sums it up better than any of them is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18 and 19. 1 Corinthians 11, excuse me, and verse 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8 and 9 says, "For man did not come from woman." Notice he took it literally. He came from the dust of the ground. He did not have a mother. And if evolution were the case, man would have come from a female, quite naturally. And so obviously the scripture does not support a concept of theistic evolution. Evolution is still a theory, and the Bible does not support that. So again, we don't have to support and believe everything that, quote, science says. Science, in many cases, is trying to figure out a way to explain everything without a God. But by the same token, we can see that certain elements of science we don't have to brush off because it supposedly contradicts the Bible, as in the case of creation, how old the earth is. We don't have to say that it was 6,000 years when the bulk of the evidence points to something very different. We don't have to believe that. And so I think it's important to, beginnings are important. And creation, though it's something it's easy to take for granted because we accept that God created, there is some disagreement among people who believe in the Bible and among Christians as to exactly when and how some of these are explained. I hope in going through this today, you can see that we don't just have an explanation, that we have explanations that we believe make sense according to the variety of scriptures that speak to these issues. We understand that the angelic realm and the demonic world existed before the earth. We understand that there was the demons rebelled and Satan, and they were sent to the earth at that time. We understand that the Spirit of God hovered over an earth that was tohu and bohu, that God proceeded to change and give order to it in a way that he could create the life that we see today. And I hope that in going through it, it helps us see that it really makes sense from a biblical perspective. Even though there may be some who wouldn't accept it, we have good reason to believe what we do about creation.